G'day everyone. Hope you're having a good weekend. I went to the rugby union on Friday night. Have you, who's been to the rugby union? No one. Rugby union is the sport. And we have a team. It's called the Melbourne Rebels. And we are awesome, apparently. So I went along. We were not awesome on Friday night. We got flogged by these guys called the Stormers from South Africa. Anyone from South Africa? Anyone from Cape Town? Excellent, because they're apparently from Cape Town. It was terrible. It was terrible, terrible, terrible. But it was fascinating catching the train into the MCG. And the rugby's at Amy Park, which is just next to the tennis centre. And then across the road is the MCG. And so the train is absolutely packed, and it's full of two types of people. People going to the rugby union, who all went to private schools, who are all wearing these beautiful suits, talking on their phones, closing multi-million dollar deals. And then there were the Collingwood supporters. Doing what, well, shall we say, what Collingwood supporters do. And anyway, we're travelling in and, you know, the Collingwood supporters are doing and the closing the deals. And we get off at Richmond Station and then it's like 10,000 people go right towards the MCG. And six people go left. Hey, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you've got a Bible, would you grab your Bible, your phone, however you are going to do that. If you're just going to sit back and look at the screen, then get comfy and sit back, look at the screen. I want to read you something. I want to read you, and I actually want to read what we're going to look at today. And what I want to do is I just want you to sit back and realize again the clarity and the conviction with which Jesus speaks, which is striking as we read this, because we live in a day and an age, I don't know whether you've noticed, but a whole lot of people tweet a whole lot of stuff and a whole lot of people post things on Instagram about a whole lot of stuff. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but presidents tweet and rugby players post things on Instagram. And whether you agree with what they say or not, I'm struck again and again, maybe they should have just thought about it a little while longer before they tweeted what they tweeted. But what I know is this, Jesus doesn't tweet, never tweeted in his life. And if he had, he wouldn't have needed to delete it 20 seconds later. But look again at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Listen. You heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I mean, you read it again. You're probably familiar with the words, but you read it again. I certainly do. And I think, where does he get this stuff? Such clarity, such conviction, such insight. And these words, I mean, they're confronting, but they're so elegant and so beautiful and so poetic that we can read them and almost think that they might never apply to our lives. It's almost like we can read them almost as if Jesus doesn't really understand the real world. And maybe if he understood his real world, he doesn't understand our real world. But we have to understand the context into which he spoke these words, the context into which he was born and into which he lived. You see, Jesus never experienced political freedom at any point in his life. Not a single day. He was born into what you and I would call slavery. Oppressed by a military regime that did not give him or anyone in his nation any rights at all. There were pawns on their military chessboard. Every person he ever met, all his family, they were oppressed objects of injustice. So however we read his words here, we can never say that, and we can never think for a moment that they have nothing to say to our context or our lives. He speaks them with his eyes wide open, with insight and clarity and conviction that we can live our own lives with. And so he says these words that he's been saying again and again and again all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 38, he says this, "You have heard that it was said." And what Jesus has been wrestling with all the way through the Sermon on the Mount is the wrestle that so many people even today wrestle with. How can we be right with God? What does it mean to be in right relationship with God? How can I be sure that I'm right with him? And that's the thing that everybody in this time, as Jesus is speaking these first words of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone is wrestling with this idea, wasn't meant to be right with him. And they've been taught all their lives that God was some sort of cosmic control freak. They knew there were 613 laws because they counted them, as if that was the point. But you see, 613 laws and extras, regardless of those, no one could be exactly sure that they were right with God. And so what Jesus does is he comes back again and again to the condition of the human heart. He'll say, "Blessed are the pure in heart." He'll talk about, it's not about whether you do or don't commit adultery, it's about what's happening in your heart. And he'll say, in just a few verses, he'll say that where your treasure is, your heart is also. Jesus' fundamental concern all the way through this Sermon on the Mount is, what is the condition of the human heart? That part of us with which we make our greatest decisions. It's the part of us that gives us wisdom and creativity. It's the part of us that enables us to change. But it's also the part of us that is diminished and silenced by fear and guilt and shame. And so what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is not giving us new rules for tying ourselves up in knots. He's talking about how can we actually give our hearts to God, because he's the only one who can really change them. And in doing that, enable us to live the lives that we actually dream and aspire to live. And so verse 38 says this, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." You know, everyone who's hearing him say these words, totally familiar with these words, eye for eye. They'd heard them in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And the thing is, when these words were first spoken, they were revolutionary, and they were intended in a world that knew nothing about law and order, knew nothing about the rule of law. They were designed to limit revenge, designed to make sure the punishment was proportional. But by the time of Jesus' lifetime, they had come to be used to find loopholes and to legitimize abuse by the powerful. And so Jesus continues and says this, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Don't resist the evil person. Literally, don't retaliate. And then he uses this phrase, the evil person. And let me tell you, he's just a couple of verses before used that exact word to talk about the evil one. So please hear me. His eyes are wide open to what can happen in the human life with somebody who hurts us or inflicts shame or humiliation on us when he says these words. He says, if they slap you, and we know, it's something we all share. We know that moment designed to bring humiliation and shame to us. We know that moment. I remember, and it might seem like an insignificant illustration, but when I was 12, I was in year 7 and I was in a science class. And you need to understand, science was a bit of a train wreck for me, science and maths. I can speak English, but that's about it. And science, anybody do science and maths tough at school? Yeah. Well, my kids are when they're in grade 2, they said, "Dad, can you help us with the maths homework?" I said, "You probably should talk to Sarah. To mum." Yeah. So I was used to science being awful. So I'm sitting, I remember, I could take you to where I was. I'm sitting and our science teacher says, "Right," because we'd just done a test, which was always a traumatic experience. So I'm sitting, he goes, I've marked all the tests. I'm going to hand them all out. But today I'm going to hand them out face down. So everybody, that will be face down. And then we will all turn them over together." And I'm going, "Oh no." So I'm sitting there and my test comes down face down. And then when everybody's got their tests face down, Mr. Ledger, he says, "Okay, everybody turn them over." And I'm going, I turn it over, and you know what's in front of me? 97%. And the angels appeared from on high. Hallelujah. And I'm sitting there basking in glory. And Mr. Ledger, he goes, "No one got 100%, but no one got higher than 97%. It's my moment. It's my moment. I'm 12 years old. My whole life has come to this moment. And I'm sitting there and he goes, "In fact, only one person got 97%. Tim Pierce got 97%. It's my greatest moment of my life." And then he says, "Nobody got higher than 97%. But let me tell you something about Tim Pierce. Tim Pierce, whenever I ask a question in class, never puts his hand up or answers. Tim Pierce is a sponge. He sponges everything. Tim Pierce is a leech. He never contributes to anything in our class. Tim Pierce is a leech. I can still feel the sting in the heart of a little 12-year-old boy who's wondering, why the hell are you saying this in front of people? And the shame and the humiliation of that moment. I don't know what was going on in his world, but he poured it all out on me that day. I can still feel the slap that was designed to humiliate me and shame me. And Jesus says, even if someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. He's not saying tolerate abuse. He's not saying reward somebody who treats you terribly. He's driving to the matter of the heart, and the heart is this. Because if we get to the heart, we can open our heart to God. And if we can open our heart to God, it changes everything. What he's driving at is that we would discover the strength of forgiveness. Jesus will say in a few chapters' time that you need to live your life in the light of compassion, mercy, and pity. And if you can live your life in the light of that, the forgiveness that you receive, you can extend. In just a couple of verses, he will teach them to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." You see, forgiving somebody is not rewarding someone who's done us wrong or tolerating their harm. It's discovering that forgiveness makes us stronger, not weaker. And it opens our hearts to God. Verse 40 says this. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And then literally, even if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. If they've got the shirt, hand over your coat. Have you noticed it's getting a little bit colder? I'm going camping tomorrow for a couple of days up at Lake Eildon. My wife texted me this morning. It is cold. So you know what happens in winter? I bring out my beloved Kathmandu puffer jacket. Has anyone got a puffer jacket? You all have puffer jackets. We all turn up in puffer jackets all winter. But the problem with my puffer jacket is I can only wear it 2 days a year. The first 2 days of cold. Because you know who wears my puffer jacket the rest of the time? My eldest son, my second son, my third son, my daughter, and my wife. We have a new dog. I'm pretty sure the dog will be wearing my puffer jacket when I get home. So this verse is very significant to me. But here's the interesting thing. The focus in what Jesus says is not on what happens to the person if they sue you or force you. It's on the generosity of the response. Even if they force you, and everybody knows what he's talking about, it's the Roman soldiers, the henchmen of the military junta, who at any time have the right to do whatever they want, force you to go a second mile. That word force, the only other time it's used, is when a guy from Cyrene named Simon is forced to carry the cross to Golgotha. This word is ripe with meaning. Jesus' eyes are wide open with what can happen to you and to me. And even if you're forced to go 1 mile, go a second mile. An action designed to dehumanize you and incite you to a violent response. And when you do that, they've got you. And the full force of the Roman law can come down on your head. Jesus says, go the second mile. The focus is on the generosity of the response. You see, we find the strength of forgiveness, but we also find the freedom of generosity. Because the Romans could take anything from them, but could never take that they took would take nothing for granted. That they would live life with gratitude and generosity. And when we do that, we open our hearts to our heavenly Father. You see, generosity is intimately connected with gratitude. It nurtures wholeness, and ultimately it breaks down our resistance to God's rule in our lives and opens our hearts to him almost like nothing else. Jesus continues in verse 42 and says this, and so give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That's really interesting because it's this exact language, it's these exact words in just a couple of chapters that Jesus will use this exact language to say, ask and keep on asking. And if you ask, it will be given to you. The very actions that he will invite us to use towards our Heavenly Father in asking him, ask and keep on asking, is exactly the language here. Ask, for those people who ask, for you grammar people, present continuous. It emphasizes they ask and keep on asking. They want and keep on wanting. But you understand that in the light of we come to our Heavenly Father and ask in exactly the same way. Again, Jesus is driving to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is this. Whatever resource, whatever influence, whatever power you have has been given to you. So we find the strength of forgiveness, we find the freedom of generosity, and we find the wealth of stewardship. One thing we all have in common, there are domains in our lives where we have been given influence, resource, and power. And when we see it as something given to us, it changes the way we see the people around us. It changes the way we see school and we see work and we see family. It changes the way we see our parenting. Because then we see that we are to leverage whatever we have and have been given for the benefit not of ourselves, but for the benefit of other people. One of my boys has just become a manager at McDonald's Vermont South. So if you want a really healthy meal, brilliant customer service, Fairmont South Macca's straight after church. Tell them Pastor Tim sent you. Actually, don't, because he'll kill me. But here's the fascinating thing. He's been there for about a year and a half, and he's just become manager, and up until now, he's just been doing crew trainer for a few months. Yeah, and it's fascinating because about 4 or 5 weeks ago, it was a really hot Friday. I don't know whether you remember. It's 35 degrees. It's really hot. Dan said it was 57 degrees in the drive-thru. Apparently, he measures such things. 57 degrees. And the wait time between when you joined the queue, which was out onto Burwood Highway into drive-thru, between the beginning of wait and drive-thru, when the person says, "How can I help you? What would you like? Would you like a frozen Coke with that?" It was 22 minutes. Let me tell you, people in Vermont South who wait for 22 minutes turn ugly. So they get to 22 minutes and then they go, and then the person who happened to be a 15-year-old girl, she's saying, "What would you like? I'd like a frozen Coke, please." "Oh, I'm sorry. You know what she says. The machine's broken." "Right, well, I'll have a Fanta then." "The machine's broken." "I'll have an ice cream." "The machine's broken." "I have a McFlurry." "The machine's broken." You know what happens, don't you, in drive-thru after 22 minutes, it's 35 degrees in Vermont South. Everybody pours out their vitriol on her as if she broke the machine. Dan sees this going on. He's a crew trainer. It's not his job. He goes up to her and he says, "Here." He says, "There's three things that you can say. Here's three things. Say those three things. And if they work, that'll be great. But if they don't work, come and get me." 17. It wasn't his job, but he understands something. That what has been given to him, what he has, whatever crew trainer influence he has been given to him, and he leveraged it for the benefit of somebody else. That's how you open your heart to God. Jesus then says, "So you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And this is like the tweet moment. Because love your neighbor, that's in the Bible. Do you know where hate your enemy is? Not in the Bible. They turned the law of God into a Twitter feed. He continues, he says this, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And he uses this word, love. We've heard it, haven't we? Agape. But back then it was this word that no one used. It was this colourless, beige word that if you went up to someone and said, "What does agape mean?" they go, "I don't know. We don't use it." And he grabs that word and he fills it with new meaning. The only way you can understand what this word means is through the New Testament, because it was this word filled with the meaning that Jesus brought. It's the love that creates value and loves first and loves last. And Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father." Literally, that you may become like your heavenly Father. Then he says this, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends out rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And that's language that's designed to provoke us and shock us, because as we read it, what? Sun and rain on the evil and the good and the unrighteous and the righteous? And something's meant in us is meant to say, that's unfair. And it's almost immediately after those words have escaped our mouths, here comes the question. What makes you think that you're the righteous one? The point is this, he loves equally. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? What are you doing more than that? Literally, out of the ordinary. It's the word that he used to say just before when he said, "Your righteousness must surpass that of the teachers of the law." It's that word. It's not so much more in the sense of more volume, it's of an entirely different kind. And then he uses these really ironic words. He says, what about the tax collectors? And what about the pagans? And even as he said it, we realize they're the people that he's talking about loving. And so his point is this: do you understand why you're on the face of the earth? So the people whose lives have been disqualified so that you can be and bring good news to them, so that they can understand that they can belong before they believe. And then Jesus finishes with this: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's interesting because when Luke records Jesus saying something similar in Luke chapter 6, it's this: be merciful as your Father is merciful. But whichever way people heard on those occasions, however they heard those words, they echoed with from the words from that recur all the way through Leviticus: be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Except Jesus turns them on their head. It always picked up this idea of the fact that we are made in the image of God, literally with the impression of God. The metaphor, the picture, is of clay that's molded and shaped and created by its maker. And when it's done, not only are the fingerprints of the maker on the clay, but the hand impression is. And it's not so much that the hand's taken away and the fingerprints are left. No, it's that the clay is designed to have the handprint in the marks, in the impression. It's a picture of this, that we're designed to live within arm's reach of our Heavenly Father. We're designed for relationship. And what Jesus is saying with these words is that we are called to walk a path that we cannot walk without Him. That we cannot walk unless we open up our hearts to Him. That we find the strength of forgiveness, and in doing that, we open up our hearts to Him. That we find the freedom of generosity, and in so doing, we open up our hearts to Him, and we find the wealth of stewarding what has been given to us. And in so doing, we open up our hearts to our Heavenly Father. But the real kicker here is it's now no longer be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. It's be perfect like your Heavenly Father. And you've got to realize they weren't even allowed to say God's name. And now Jesus says, this is your Heavenly Father. Jesus is not trying to raise the standard or fix the rules through the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the condition of our hearts. And when he says be perfect, for your Heavenly Father is perfect, what he's saying is this: not raising the standard, fixing the rules. He's describing the nature of our relationship. And wherever we find ourselves and how we view ourselves on that relationship, the next step is always this: forgiveness. It's always that. We can always find forgiveness. We can live our lives in the light of not only compassion and mercy, but as Matthew 18 says, in the light of pity, because we need it. Forgiveness. And we don't have to earn it. Forgiveness freely available because Jesus has died. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? And just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I appreciate there's a lot of people here, but just a quiet moment, if we can take it, and maybe it's us and the Lord. And maybe the very question that Jesus is wrestling with people through, all the way through this Sermon on the Mount, is the wrestle that you have in your heart and your life. Can I be sure that I'm right with God? And even as I say that, maybe you go, I want to be, but I just don't know I can be sure. Tim, I'd like to be sure, but I just can't be sure. Well, Jesus came so that you can be. So with the same conviction and clarity with which he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, you can have that same clarity that you are right with God. All this Easter season, we will explore why Jesus came and died on a cross. Why he called out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." If that's not a summary of the human condition, I don't know what is. And so maybe even if I ask you this morning, are you sure that you're right with God? Maybe you can't be sure. Maybe you've never been sure. Or maybe you're living your life in such a way that you could not say, "I am right with God." I'm just going to pray in a moment, and I'm just going to pray a really simple prayer that God would, acknowledging our wrongdoing, but also acknowledging our need for forgiveness, and that forgiveness is available, that no one's disqualified, no one's excluded. It is not too late because of Jesus. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm just going to pray in a moment. And if you'd like to pray along with me, I won't ask you to move, but I'll pray on your behalf. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. But if you'd like me to pray for you in mind, we'd have you in mind as I pray. Just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just look up at me and raise your hand? Yeah, God bless you. Just raise your hand. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Just look up at me, catch my eye. And once you caught my eye, yeah, God bless you. Yeah, bless you. No shame, no guilt, no fear. God bless you. Just raise your hand, look up at me. Just so you catch my eye. Yeah, bless you. Yeah, bless you. Just raise your hand, look up at me, catch my eye. That's good. Raise your hand, look up at me, catch my eye. God bless you. God bless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love the world so much that you gave your only son. And that your death on the cross, Lord, was done with us in mind, that we could come to you and ask for forgiveness because the price and the penalty of our sin has been paid. And whether this is the first time, Lord, or whether this is just our crying need right now, we ask that you would forgive us. We surrender our lives to you as best we can. We ask that you would be the leader and Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.